Let's continue on our series. We have been teaching in a series, and we have talked about the life of God. And when we talk about the life of God, there are three different Greek words for life. And the Greek word for life is zoe, and that's a spiritual life, romanized as Z-O-E. The other word is suke, which is soul life. P-S-U-C-H-E, and the other is bios, which is biological life. And we focus on the life of God and how God's life changes. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Let your word, Father, be true. Let your word, O God, be true in our hearts. We know your word is true and truth. But Father, in our hearts and in our minds, in human hearts and in human minds, your word doesn't always seem true to them. But your word is always true. And Father, we ask that your word continue to go forth in each one of our hearts and lives. And let your word be like a two-edged sword this day, cutting into our spirit, our soul, and our body. And that you would divide between them. Cause us to understand, Father, your word. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon each heart and each life. Establish your word in each life, Father God. Let light flow forth. And we ask, O God, as light flow forth, let your love flow forth. Let your life flow forth. And we thank you, Father, that you continue to exalt Jesus in our midst. We lift Jesus high in our midst. And we ask, O God, that you will cause the Lordship of Christ to be established in each one of our heart, in every room in our life, in our spirit, in our souls, and in our bodies. We thank you, Father God, for all that Jesus is. We glorify Jesus. We seek only His glory. We seek to establish the glory of Jesus upon your church. And we ask that your perfect will always be done on earth as it is in heaven. Continue, Father God, to speak your word unto each life. Strengthen the angels to strengthen us here. Thank you, Father God, for the bloodline that is drawn around each life. We give you glory because of the power of the blood, the power of your spirit, and the power of your word. Establish these three witnesses in our lives this day. Cause us to understand what they are and how they affect us. We give you glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Now let's take a little chat from where we have level of the last week, and we talk about division of spirit, soul, and body. And some of you might have read Watchman Nee's book, The Spiritual Man. And in Watchman Nee's book, he divided differently. And in Watchman Nee's book, he would take spirit to be just three areas: communion, conscience, and intuition. And so in Watchman Nee's book, you will have the spirit is the inner circle, the soul as a middle circle, the body as the outer circle. Now he does not speak anything about the body at all. He just left the body as it is. But in Watchman Nee's book, in the middle section, you will have the mind, the will, and the emotions. And there's these three: the mind, the will, the emotions. He called that the soul. And then in the inner circle, which is supposed to be the spirit, Watchman Nee we'll just put communion, conscience, and intuition. And so he puts it as that. And we have brought forth last week that we are in the process of writing the Spiritual Man Book 2, which is a continuation or development further from Watchman Nee's writing. And we have given you scriptures to show that in the Bible, you all remember in Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, and when he found them sleeping, he says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I ask the question, when Jesus said the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, was he talking about the will of the soul or the will of the spirit? Because according to Watchman Nee, it is the soul that has the will and not the spirit. But Jesus said, the spirit is willing. So Jesus refers to the spirit and not the soul. And so as we begin to examine the word, we realize that the model that what Shmini has brought for us is insufficient. And we discover that there's actually a will in your spirit, not just a will in your soul. And then from a place like Ephesians chapter 4, we talk about the mind, and we know that we have a mind, the soul has a mind. And we realize that the Bible talks about being renewed in chapter 4 Ephesians in the spirit of your mind. And that verse is in Ephesians chapter 4, after it talks about a new man. Says, what does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Now, we always turn it backwards and say, he's talking about being spiritually minded. But that's not what he's actually talking about. When he talks about being spiritually minded is in Romans 8. He says, mind the things of the spirit versus mind the things of the flesh. So apparently there's two minds. There's a mind of the spirit and a mind of the soul. And we brought forth James chapter 1, where James talked about, do not be double-minded. Now the word double-minded means there are two minds. There have to be two, right? Double. Where is the other mind coming from? Where is the other mind coming from when one is double-minded? So these questions are unanswered based on the old model. The only way to answer these questions is to redo the chart and do it in this manner. That there's actually a spirit mind, a soul mind, and a body mind. And I explain this area of what Watchman Nee discovered and how we view it slightly differently. So as we start, let me talk about this section, this one-third quadrant. Talk about the spirit mind, the soul mind, and the body mind. Okay. It seems hard to understand, and if you don't mind, I use computer language to help explain it. All of you use computers, laptops, or whatever. And in a standard computer, they actually have three memories. Three sections of memory. You have the main area that records the data, and where the data is kept is the hard disk. So we all know what hard disk is. Now today's hard disk, there are two types. There is the old style hard disk that is still terabytes, and so they record it on there. And then you have the other type of hard disk, like the SSD, which is has a tiny little voltage and it retains it, and it's a faster type and it's very expensive. But whatever it is, it's still a hard disk. So that's where all your data is. If I take away your hard disk from your computer is blank. So that is the hard disk. That's the first main core memory that is recorded in a very in various methodologies that is recorded and is there. Then there's another part that access the data. It is called the RAM. And RAM stands for Random Access Memory. And when you open up your computer, which I don't recommend if you don't know how to do that, and you find that you can buy these little RAM chips and you can insert it. Even laptops use that, little tiny little RAM chips. And so you can upgrade your RAM if you want your computer to run faster. Long ago, the RAM was very, very little. I remember those days when it was measured in megabytes. It still is megabyte. Oh yeah, now it's gigabytes. And RAMs have increased. So there is a section on the RAM that is the official RAM of your computer. And when you buy a computer, you always ask, how many RAMs is inside? So they'll say, 4 gigs and 8 gigs or 16 gigs today. And it's increasing, and they build it more and more compact. So that is your RAM. Your RAM section of your memory, and if you take it out, you can change it, upgrade it, etc. Now what's the RAM memory for? It is random access memory. See, the hard disk is so huge, it might contain 40 gigs, 40 terabytes of data.
40 tera is too much.
Okay. So let's say it might contain 40 gigs of data. 40 gigs of data. And then your RAM, let's say you have 4 gigs. And what happens is every time you turn on the computer, the RAM of your computer would grab the data from your hard disk and put it in random access memory. That means as long as there's electricity, the data is there. If the power goes off, that's it. Everything in the RAM memory gets wiped. And only what's in your hard disk is that left. So any one of you experienced long, long ago when you're working so hard and the power goes off, oh no, you forgot to save your work. And it's all gone. And it's in your RAM, but not in your hard disk. And so you lost all your data because of power failure. Of course, knowing that, the programmers are very clever. Instead of waiting for you to make the save command, they automatically save in the background. So you might nowadays just lose the last 5 minutes or the last 2 minutes of your data. But you still lost something. Long, long ago, they wait for you to click save. So they know that we humans are a bit careless. So the programmer say, okay, by default, let's save for them before they save. And so by default, it saves into the hard disk. Otherwise, it's in your RAM. Now, why is it in your RAM? Because although you have 40 gigs of data, you don't access all the 40 gigs all the time. You might use, you know, the most regular programs, whatever. So the computer is quite clever in the software. They sort of scoop up whatever data that you use most often. And when they scoop, you know, those, depend on the programmers, they scoop the most accessed part. And then even when you don't access it, it's still in the background. That's why in your computer, when you use your computer, you will find that when you open a file, and you don't close a file, it's still in the background. And then you open more files, open. If it's a Windows computer, and you keep opening files, you'll find your computer slows down. Because your RAM is full. You have so many open files. And it's keeping space for each file. And so it's all inside, so that you can access it very fast. Your hard disk is slower. So you access it through the RAM. And that's how the computer works in the RAM memory. And every time the power is switched off, then all the RAM memory is gone. That's why the RAM can slow you down if it's totally full of the other things you never use. So there's software that can clean the RAM memory also while you're using it and make it fast. So you say, okay, that's the two parts where the computer store data. There's another part. It's called the video RAM. And when you have a video card, nowadays, the video card has its own RAM. Because now we use so much of pictures. We are very picture-orientated computers now. Every time it's more user-friendly, it uses a lot of video RAM. Long, long ago, computers don't have their own video RAM. They have what you call, but they still need a video RAM. They share the video RAM with the RAM. The normal RAM, they partition it and permanently one section is only for your video. So they actually partition your RAM. And if you go into what I call the settings mode and you go deeper, you can find that one section is always for video RAM. And sometimes when you buy a laptop, the video RAM is shared. So it's called a shared memory. And so that was where your RAM was. But because people are using more and more powerful programs that need a lot of 3D pictures and all that, so the RAM now has, the video has its own RAM memory. And a really fast computer would design it. Now they can make chips so small, so the your video card has a tiny little RAM chip inside. They make it run fast. And in Windows computers, sometimes you have what I call the BOD, blue screen of death. Now, the blue screen of death is usually caused by a conflict in the memory. So, like two pieces of data are trying to use the same memory sector. And that's wrong in computer. So your computer cannot handle that, and it just gives you a blue screen. And it can conflict from the RAM side can conflict from the normal data side. And then you got to reboot your computer to clean up all the RAM. That's why a blue screen of that needs to boot up in Windows. You need to boot it up because you got to clean up all the RAM. So the conflict is actually in the RAM. Now, I'm a computer man and I used to repair computers and use a program and also set up networks. And so, the blue screen of RAM, that is not just a software problem. Many times it's a hardware problem. And so, could be the RAM that you buy is not of good quality. And so, that could be causing your Windows to keep on having the blue screen. Or, your software is not programmed properly. You keep on trying to access the same section of memory that's reserved for something else. And so, it keeps you in your blue screen of that. It can be caused by software, it can be caused by hardware, but very seldom caused by software nowadays. And so we try, when you have to solve a problem, normally you look at the hardware too. And when you change to a better quality RAM, blue screen of death disappears. Now the blue screen of death can also be caused from your video card. Because your video RAM, if it's of poor quality, or if after a lot of use, the electrical circuits begin to wear out, it can also give you a blue screen of death. Because there's conflict. Now remember what is the conflict is? It is like two things trying to use one thing. Only one can win. And only one can go through. It's just that if you have a door, and a tiny little door that only one person can go in at one time, and you try, what will happen if two person try to go in? And let's say the door is very slim, not talking about very big door. And so what happened? The two person will get stuck. Right, they go, I want to go first, the other person got one leg, I got one leg, and that's it. They're stuck. So when they get stuck, your blue screen of death comes. Because computer is based on flow of data. Data must flow like people, like the car, the traffic. So what you have, a blue screen of death, is actually a traffic jam. You know, all you explain traffic jams with cars and all that. You know, what caused traffic jam? Right, from four lane become one lane, sure traffic jam. Because only one car can pass at a time. So that causes traffic jam. And so, not just traffic jam, traffic got stuck. So cannot go through. Blue screen of death. In English, right? In Apple computer, you don't really have that, but they might have something else. I don't know what they do when they have conflict. I have to ask Apple people. But they're slightly programmed differently. And so that's what happened. Now, let's bring it to spiritual thing, because today is not a technical computer class. Why am I coming to church and learn computer? Because we need to describe it so you can understand this part. Okay. Now, to understand this part, spirit, mind, soul, and body, mind, your spirit mind is like your hard disk. Everything in your life is in your spirit. Your spirit knows things. It's recorded inside. Your soul mind, because we are conscious of your soul mind, your soul mind is like your RAM in a computer. So your soul doesn't know everything. Between the spirit and the soul, you know which is more powerful, correct? Spirit, of course. And even those who are not born again, although their spirit is not born again, they do have a spirit. And that spirit still exists. Except it's not in a relationship with God. And so the spirit has the most data, and then the soul is a secondary data. When you think about it, in our soul, we remember some things. And it is not just your brain that remembers some things. Although your brain stores some data, your brain, which is actually part of your physical body, and together with your body cells, all function under the physical memory section. Your physical brain and your physical body. The soul is something else. Today they have discovered that now there's a lot of research on what we call OBE and NBE. OBE stands for out-of-body experience. NBE stands for near-death experience. In some of these things, Reader's Digest and many articles, and same with many other places, other research today, they found that if a person, some people, they died for a few minutes or sometime longer, then they somehow managed to revive them. Many of them came up and remember things. Some of them remember even the conversations of the doctors. Some of them felt their spirit come out, go through a white tunnel or some sort of tunnel of light. So these are very common, and it happens to Christians, non-Christians, or almost every human from every religion. So people are wondering, where do these memories come from? Because when they died, their heart stopped beating. So the blood is not circulating. And some of you may say, hey, their minds might still be thinking. But when they checked their mind, there was no electrical activity. So they are brain dead and physically dead. Heart stopped, brain also no function. During that time, how can they remember? Their soul can still remember. Their soul experiences. And so the soul has a mind of its own. And the soul remembers things. Some of them remember conversations, which is why science cannot explain. Because their body has died for a few minutes, their brain is not functioning. How did they remember the conversation that was taking place under the operation theater? They can even quote the conversation. And some of them actually see, come out of their spirit and soul came out, and they see the whole operation. They describe the whole process. We all know the Bible. The Bible in Luke chapter 16 talks about Lazarus and the poor man and the rich man. And they both died. And in the experience, they're separated by a chasm, with Abraham's bosom on one side, the rich man on the other side. They could see, feel, touch, and talk. So we know that if this physical body dies, the spirit and soul still can see, can touch, can feel. Because in heaven, we can see, we can touch, we can rejoice in God. So there's another set of eyes, ears, and all that, a memory that is there. And that memory is not just in the brain. That memory is in the soul. So we have a spirit memory, soul memory, and then there's a body memory. The body memory includes your brain cells. Now, the brain seems to contain all of the data. Some of the data, actually. Not necessarily all. Because when they put an electric circuit through some parts of the brain, a person's memory is jotted up. They sometimes remember something. So we know that the brain does have another memory of itself. And it's like video RAM. So you stir something, you begin to remember something. So it's like a video RAM that continues inside. And of course, the organs of the body and the cells seems to have what we call cellular memory. Now this one is still being researched by scientists. It might take another 10, 20 years before they make a conclusion. But nowadays, with so much organ transplant, and you can search already on the internet, there are some people with organ transplant where they are not very active physically, and they don't like to play tennis, and they don't like those things. So maybe they receive a new liver from someone. And then after receiving for someone, they said, I like to play tennis. You said, you hate tennis before! Where do you get the liking to play tennis? Then they research. The liver they got from that person, he loves tennis. So they cannot explain, how did this person like these things? And how did the memory got transplanted through an organ? And it is still in research, and they haven't come to their theories and conclusions yet. But you got so many cases. Usually science is like that. When you got a lot of data, then only the science say, that is true. If you got not enough data, they say, speculation. But the data is building up more and more. Because there are more and more organ transplant. And you can check on the internet, very interesting, strange cases. The people who don't like certain food, like they hate curry, never like curry in their life. When they touch curry, they vomit. And they smell curry, they run. And then after organ transplant, and could be the heart, could be any part, could be kidney, whatever. Then they recover, and then over several months, 6 months, finally they're out of the hospital. Then they walk around and say, I like curries. And they cannot explain. So we did a teaching on that called cellular memory under the science section. So that's your mind and memory of your body. So today we're going to just look at these three sections and talk about how the life of God changes these three parts. So we go section by section. We're on this series on the life of God. Now I discussed these things. Now remember this part as a spirit, mind, soul, mind, body, mind. Now let's get to the Bible. Thank you. We get off this chart now. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 7, I show you these three minds fighting. See, you can now, with this new understanding, you can look at the Bible in a new way. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about three parts of him fighting. And he is conscious of the three parts. See, the thing about it is, he's conscious of the three parts. So we're talking about some sort of a mind functioning. So in chapter 7, he says here, in let's start from verse 9. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. I was alive once. And he uses the word Zoe. I had spiritual life once, without the law. But when the commandment came, that is the word, the law came, sin revived and I died. Now he knew about him died. There was a spiritual mind. Yes, all who are born into this earth, from babies, your spirit was alive. And somewhere as a little child grows, they reach what I call the age of accountability. Could be 4, could be 5, some could be earlier, some could be later. When they know right and wrong and they choose wrong, their spirit dies. But before that, all babies are safe. You know that the Bible says all babies are saved. We have enough scripture for that. When David lost the child that he had illegally through Bathsheba, and the child was dying, and he tried to fast to preserve the child's life, but the child still died, David says that the child cannot come back to him, but he will go back to the child, implying that the child is saved. John the Baptist, when he was in the womb of Elizabeth, was filled with the Spirit. That implied that a little baby is innocent, pure, and God can fill with the Spirit. So babies have a consciousness of God's presence. And so Paul was talking about before the law came, when he was a child, and he was conscious of God. And the Bible did say, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, Jesus is a light. He is a light who lighted every man who come into this world. So everyone who is born on the planet Earth, even before they met Jesus, they had God's presence in them. That's the only way you can explain the scripture. I read to you the scripture. Hold your place in Romans 7 and in John chapter 1. It says that Jesus is the light that lighted everyone, every single one, even those who haven't come to know Jesus yet. In verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So everyone has some measure of God's presence. And that was what Paul says, I was alive once. Because Paul didn't know Jesus yet. He says, I was alive once. But when the law came, he says, a part of him died. The fact is, in verse 9, he knew one part of him that died. Here you see the battle of I, the capital I letter. So there was one I which referred to the spirit man. There is a spirit mind. In verse 10, the commandment which was to bring life. Again, you're talking about life. Zoe life, the life of God. I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me And but it killed me. So sin was working. And he says, therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through that which is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law, now he's talking about the mind, he says we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, so under sin. Now which I is he talking about in verse 14? He says, I am carnal. There's a different I there. I am carnal. So that I is talking about the soul. The soul became carnal when the spirit died. And it says, I am carnal, so under sin. And where was sin? Sin was in the flesh. And then in verse 15, for what I am doing, so his soul, what his soul wants to do, I do not understand. And so his soul doesn't fully understand. Nor what I will to do. So apart from him want to do the right thing, must be from his spirit, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So a part of him hate, a part of him do. See the conflict of the I. One part like to do some God's thing, one part doesn't do it. One part hates sin, one part loves sin. And so this conflict is going on. So in verse 16 it says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law, it is good. See, it has nothing to do with the law, it's to do with the internal conflict of three minds fighting. And then it says here, as we read on, in verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it. Now, he's not talking about the spirit I, or the spirit mind. He says, what is no longer I who do, but sin that dwells in me. So he says, he's no longer motivated by his spirit mind, his soul mind. But since he's talking about sin that dwells in him, he's talking about the body mind is now controlling. Now, we pause for a moment. Can such a thing happen to humans? Think about it. All the human beings on the earth, some human beings seem to be very spiritual. They're not interested in material things. I'm not only talking about Christians, I'm talking about general. Some humans seem to just want to pursue something spiritual. Now, I didn't say whether they succeed or not succeed. I just make a point here. You cannot succeed without Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But they do try. So some people seem to pursue. In India, you find a lot of them. They call them the sadhus. They try to pursue. They try to forsake the world. And the founder of Buddhism, he was apparently from a rich royal background, forsook everything to pursue something else that is non-material. So some humans are conscious of their spirit and they want something beyond this life. And they do everything. Now whether they succeed or not depends on whether they actually come to the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ finally. But there are humans like that. Then there are humans who are very mental, very soul conscious. They are the intellectual type. They just concentrate on the intellectual dimension of things and they're there processing all the intellectual pursuits. And when you can tell by the default mode, when you are free, what do you do with your time? And some people will be very physical. Some people, you know, would rather read a good book, or some people would try to solve a puzzle, or play chess, or do something that is a mental activity stimulates them. And so they are on the category of the soul area. They pursue things that are in their soul. And so humans are that way. Then there's a different category of humans. Quote unquote, they almost, my apologies, without demeaning anyone, they're almost at the animal level. They just live for this, for the body. And any free time they got, want to eat. One pleasure for their physical body. Everything is for physical pleasure. Food, sex, and all the just in that dimension. Now, we didn't say those things are wrong. Food is not wrong, sex is not wrong. Proportion. But they're no different from the animals. You know, all animals are trained based on food. They do all the tricks. You know, why does a dog go like that? At the end, they want the treat. They want that treat. After they do like that, they're like, no food. Whatever that was, right? The elephants get angry. You make me do so much thing, you never give me my treat. So, you can control animals through food. Because animals are at that level. They're all physical based. And they get pleasure from food and from reproduction. And the animal is looking for the next mate. That's it. And they reproduce. And that's it. So it's pure physical level. So when you look at all mankind, you know, got some who pursue just the area, some who pursue the soul, some who pursue the spirit. And that is the division that Paul talks about. That there seems to be a mind that pursues that, a mind that pursues this, a mind that pursues that, and it's in conflict. Now we need to bring harmony to that. We are more complex than we realize. You know, it's as simple as picture as Watchman Nee painter. It's more complex. And that is why in chapter 7, as you look further, it says here, this struggle continues. In verse, when he says in verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do. Now it is no longer he who do. Then who does it say? Sin dwells in me. He said it's sin. There's sin nature in him. And then he describes in verse 18, for I know that in me, hey, that's him, in him, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will, to exercise the will is present with him. How to perform what is good, I do not find. So, he says in him. So, there's a part of him. And he's referring to his flesh. Then in brackets, originally not in brackets, but he put in brackets in the translation, verse 18. That is in my flesh, in my physical body. So he refers that there's something in the physical body fighting against his soul mind, fighting against his spirit mind. He said, is there two battles going on, not one? Yes. The flesh is fighting against two, not one. Read on. It says here in chapter 17. And so when you have that diagram, you begin to understand chapter 7 of Romans. It says, it was 19. For the good that I will to do. Now, since that is good, and there's no one good except God, and goodness is only found in the Spirit, we're talking about the Spirit. So the Spirit mind wants to do something good. Then, verse 19, I do not do. The soul doesn't do it. Cannot carry it out. But the evil I will not to do, I don't want to do, he says, the evil that I don't want to do, I practice. Now the last one, I practice. Who is doing it? The whole flesh is pulling down the whole system. The last I practice, that's the mind of the body. And then you continue on. After that, let's look at verse 20. Now, if I do, that's the soul is conscious, I do what I will not to do, that's I don't want to do, but I'm still doing it, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He gives sin the whole personality. He gives sin its whole dimension of existence and culture. Sin, you know, it's like, you know, it's like someone do something wrong and then they say, the devil made me do it.
The devil made me do it. Okay, but you know, everyone is tempted. Jesus was tempted. Jesus didn't say, the devil made me do it. You did it. So he said, okay, if you did it, which part of you did it? So now Paul is saying, sin in me did it. So you mean you're not responsible? No, you are responsible because it's still in you, it's still a part of you. And sin in me or your body made you do it. So nowadays you might say, you know, my spirit didn't want to do it. My mind didn't like to do it. My body made me do it. Give in to the body. And just like the story I told of how in Perlis, when I was still a student in the Baptist Seminary at that time, and so the Lord told me to fast 3 days without food and water. And it was in the morning, and I slept like in a dormitory type thing on top of the church. There was a quarters, the church was downstairs. And so we all have our mats. And then, so in the morning I woke up, there was a very strong impression. Fast 3 days without food and water. I said, wow, that's tough. And I never fasted like that before. I said, it's not going to be easy. But in my heart I said, I'm willing, Lord. So then I got up. Then I went downstairs. And the other people were really awake. They're really having some breakfast or all those things. And so I told them, I announced to them while they were sitting on the breakfast table, which was like table tennis table, used for everything, used for the table. And then he says, I say, this morning there was an impression that the Lord told me to fast. And but it's not normal fast. Fast 3 days without food and water. I would like you all to pray for me. I said, then the moment I say that, the other brother who slept in the same room was one of the leaders that we were training. And he heard me say that. He said, I said, why? The Lord also told me to do that. But when I came downstairs, I saw the nasi lemak. And that was the end of the fast. So the nasi lemak made him cry, alamak. Right. So that was it. And his body, right? The body didn't want to fast. The spirit might told you to fast. The soul was going along with whatever. And so the body can have its own influence on us. And I see its appetites can come in. So it says here that sin in his body make him do it. It says sin that dwells in him. Then verse 21. There are three laws. Three laws fighting. See, now Paul turns it to something like a teaching. He says, I find then a law that is evil is present with me. Law number one was in his body. Now, what is a law? A law is a set of principles, a set of commands, a set of influence, correct? That is a law. So he said, I found a law in my body. That's why I say there are three minds. There's certain things when they come up from the body. I find a law that is present with me. And the one who wills to do good, that one must be the law of the Spirit. So the law of the Spirit wants to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That's still the Spirit. So the law of the Spirit. Then in verse 23, I see another law. Uh-huh. And where is this law? Look carefully. Very clearly described in verse 22. You cannot mistake it. In my members. So where is his members? Referring to his body. In my members. Warring. And then there's the other law. The law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in his members. Now you got three laws, correct? Not two. There are three laws. Because remember long ago they read the Bible, there's no chapter and verses. It's all that's going on. In later on, it talked about in chapter 8 verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. So, it all continues from chapter 7. There are three laws, not two. Look very carefully. Three law. There is a law in the body. There is a law in the mind, the law of my mind. There is a law in the spirit. Very clear, right? Cannot go wrong. Cannot go wrong. It's so clear in the Bible. Three laws, not two. There's a law in his body, a law in the mind, a law in the spirit. The three are fighting. So you don't just have a simple battle between two countries. You have three involved, so it's more complex. Fighting is more complex than that. That is the book of Romans. See, we relook the book of Romans and we see this understanding there. Now, how can this fighting be resolved? That is the secret to the Christian life. If you can resolve the three, you've got it. And you know why many Christians still struggle? They thought they were only two laws. Whenever you are, let's say, a general fighting a war, you need to know who your enemies are. If you thought you got only one enemy instead of two, and you wipe out one, you didn't realize there was another existing, and you take it that it's all finished, you lay down your weapons, you will still be defeated by the other guy who still has a weapon. Because when you fight a war, you must eliminate all the enemies and leave no one standing. Because if one standing, that will be a thorn in your flesh. Which happened to the Israelites. They left their enemies standing in their midst. When Joshua led them in, they did not wipe up all. They left them standing. And they become the people, in the book of Judges, some of the very people they left started conquering them back. And so you have the story of the book of Judges. So Christians didn't realize there were three laws. They cry out to dominate. And so he says in verse 23, I see another law in my members. Warring. See, it's war. I'm not the one who used the word war. Paul is the one in verse 23. He said, war! Now, how many knows the difference between a war and a battle? He didn't say fight. He says war. In war, you have many battles. The battles might be, you know, aircraft battles. In World War, you have battles in the air, battles on the ground, battles in the sea, battles in the desert, battles in the jungle. Many battles. One war. So that means it is on every area possible. And then battles through propaganda, battles of the mind, battles, you know, of all these various areas. It's interesting that in a war, there are many battles. Fought on many types of ground. And so here he's talking about a war that is taking place within your own body. So you didn't know your body was at war. You know, once in a while, didn't you hear the nuclear explosions going inside? A mushroom cloud appeared. Hey, what was that? And all the war going on inside your body. And do you know right now where you're sitting so comfortable in your chairs and in the cool breeze of this aircon? And those of you visitors, you know, our apologies. The center section is the colder section. It's like everybody's always at the side. Now you know, okay? And because all the icon goes shoom to the center first, then you get distributed out. Praise the Lord. But in a good way, now everyone can smell all your perfume. Goes to the center first. But when there's a war, do you know in your comfort right now, your body is fighting all the time? At any time, if your immune system stops fighting the germs and viruses that you're exposed to every day, you will be falling sick. The reason we don't fall sick is because our body is effective in eliminating all the threats that are there all the time. And when your body is weakened, it starts to get sick, but before it gets sick first, it has to be weakened first. Incapable of fighting. Or maybe an overexposure of certain things. And then it begins to lose the war. Then it begins to fall sick, and then you need more help to win the warfare in your body, to keep your health. So, a war is going on here between the spirit, the soul, and the body. But here's the thing, the soul didn't seem to fight against the spirit. It's more everything is centered. The headquarters of the war was in the physical, the body. And so, we read on here, in verse 23. I see another law in my members, which is in my body, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Now, first, the body fights. Now, the body fights. And where is the battle first? If three countries are fighting, you must see how it takes place, correct? Who is fighting who first? So let's say there are three countries fighting. There's A, B, and C. And A is the spirit, B is the soul, C is the body. And you notice, C is trying to conquer B. C doesn't conquer A. C is trying to conquer B, which is the mind. You have here in verse 23. I see another law in my members, and let's put it as C, warring against the law of my mind, that is B, since A is the law of the spirit, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, the body is trying to conquer the mind and pull the mind to this side. And then by pulling the mind, it wants to pull A along. And that is the battle background. And then Paul says in verse 24, how to resolve, how to fight. A is weak. My spirit is separated from God. A is so weak. B is being conquered. A can only look, cannot do anything. B is being conquered. C is so powerful. What can he do? Side piece 3D, whatever. And he says in verse 24, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In other words, death is not taking place, spiritual death, physical death. Because C is winning the war. He says, who can help us? And then comes Jesus. That's where Jesus comes. And here comes Jesus. Yeah! You know, it's almost like in the Second World War. Do you know that if the Americans, if you look at history, if the Americans didn't come in the end, the Germans might have won. It was when the Americans joined the war that the tide started turning. Because Britain was being pummeled, cut off, and every day there's a V2 rocket coming. Thousands, apparently, of V2 rockets. They were losing. And if Americans had not come in, the verdict of the Second World War might have been different. Today we all might be speaking either Japanese or German instead of English. But when the Americans came, that made a difference. Then only the tide of the war changed. So, in this spiritual war, we were losing to sin, to death, until Jesus came. When Jesus came into A, country A, Jesus didn't come to the country B. Can you see now in countries? A is your spirit, B is your soul, C is your body. The body was winning. Because the body was in sin, and sin was under the devil, was energized by the devil, and it was winning. is conquering B. More land. A was weak. Your spirit was separated from God. So finally, Jesus comes inside. Jesus landed in you. Yeah. Of course, Jesus didn't land that way. Some of you, when you're born again, very quiet. So Jesus comes into your spirit with all his artillery and all the weapons, spiritual weapons of warfare. He said, hey, Pastor, you're making it too much. We got warfare. Hey, didn't you read the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God. So, the Bible does talk about that. The weapons of warfare. What are the weapons? Spiritual energy that is coming from. And when your spirit was born again, Jesus came into your life, suddenly country A became strong. And begins to fight back. Begins to take over. And wants to take over country B. And get into country C. But was this what happened? Let's read about the war. So, it says here in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then his conclusion is very strange. You look at it, if I ask Christians, they cannot answer me. Well, let's test out verse 25, chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Right? With the mind, I serve the law of God. So if I were to ask you, what does Paul mean, now that we are born again, what does he mean the mind serves the law of God? When earlier he says when the law came, he died. So how does the mind now serve the law of God? I thought it should be with my spirit that I serve the law of God. See, sometimes the Bible divides the verses and chapters at the wrong place. Now remember, the Bible is inspired by God, but not necessarily the chapters and the verses. The chapters and verses only came a couple hundred years ago. The Bible is written 2,000 years ago. And if you don't stop reading until verse 2 of chapter 8, you see the whole picture. With the flesh, the law of sin, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, it is the Spirit of life. That's why today we talk about the life of God. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, when he said make you free, it was country B. Because who was captured? Country B. Your soul was captured by the law of sin. So that your soul doesn't seem to function independently. It was captured. And it draws with it your dead spirit. And then when Jesus came, country A was revived. Renovated. New country proclaimed. So you're freshly born again. And Jesus freed your soul. And then from the law of sin and death. That was what happened. Now, let's look at chapter 7, verse 25 again, carefully. Being freed now, he says, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Then he says, then the second part here, with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, what in the world does sin mean? See, he's saying two things. With the mind, I serve the law of God. Everyone said, Then the second part, with the flesh, the law of sin. Hey, wait, what does it mean, the flesh, the law of sin? Okay, can somebody tell me what does it mean, with the flesh, the law of sin? Implying the flesh serve the law of sin. I thought we were free from sin. He just said, with the flesh, the law of sin. Same sentence. Offer what? So he's offering two choices. Interesting concept. Christ has made me free from the body of death. And now, with the mind, I serve the law of God. And with the flesh, the law of sin. Can choose one, not both. Okay. Interesting. Anybody else? Can you see that if you don't see as can choose one only, it looks like he's saying both are happening at the same time, isn't it? Both seem to be happening at the same time. So what in the world is he talking about? Chapter 7 verse 25 is still not the solution. You see, the key word is the word serve. The word serve comes from the root word doulos, to serve. Doulos. So, when he says, the mind serves the law, the flesh serves sin. What? Is he talking about a choice or is he talking about a state of being? Now, what's the difference between a choice and a state of being? When you walk about on the earth, did you choose gravity? You never chose gravity. Gravity always existed. We exist under the law of gravity. We are affected by gravity and friction. You didn't choose it. You exist in it. So what Paul, as he began to bring forth, can you see why it's so hard to understand that part? And he didn't talk about choice yet. The choice came in chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 25 was laying the conditions of reality. You know what we call reality? The reality is we need oxygen to breathe. Even though Jesus is your life right now, if we stop oxygen from flowing to your body, you will still die. That is reality. Because your physical body still needs oxygen. So Paul in chapter 7 verse 25 just state the state of being. What's the state of being? Christ has set you free. And in that freedom, since redemption is still flowing, the state of being of the mind, the soul mind, is to serve the law of God. The state of being in the flesh is still serving sin. It's still subject to the gravity of sin. Look at it in the terms of gravity. The spirit is no more limited by the law of gravity. The mind of the soul is subject to the gravity of the law of the word. The body is still subject to the gravity of sin. Sin still pulls you. Your capacity to choose sin is still there. It is still there. So chapter 7 verse 25 is not the solution yet. It is only stating a state of being. You are free in the spirit. Your mind is still subject to the law of God. Your body is still subject to the law of sin. That is the reality he painted. Not solution yet. Then he brings a solution in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. He says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, when he starts walking, then he talks about doing. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Then we read further down. He says in verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, what's that? The body is dead because of sin. Hey, that's a strange word. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And then verse 11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life. And here's the word, life. Not to your spirit alone. To your mortal body. Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now here's the thing. He makes two statements. Two statements. The first statement, let's look at country C. Right? Country A, country B, country C. Country A has been free. Country B has been free. Right? He says in verse 2, country B is free. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free. So country A free, country B is free. Let's look at country C, which is the body. What's happening in country C? He says, country C, in verse 10, is finished. Is dead. Can you see the word dead there? Now we know that our body still continue living, but it's considered dead. And since it's considered dead, it needs a solution in verse 11. It's being reorganized. It says in verse 11, He now gives it Zoe life, spiritual life. So what's happening here? Jesus, when He came in, He bring His spiritual energy and troops into country A. He bring His spiritual troops into country B. And He's saying into country C, He's sending troops there now. Look, in verse 11, He's sending life. He's sending troops, spiritual energy, into the physical body. So what is actually happening? How does that come into our reality? And that we need to understand. What does the word dead mean here? And then we bring forth the illustration that the body has to maintain the position of being at rest. After you're born again, the only place where your body belongs is a state of rest. So the law of the Sabbath in Christ is applied to your body. You enter into a rest. Your body will no more tell you what to do. Your body is a state of rest. Proof for it, Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, why don't you present your body as a dead sacrifice? Paul was talking in reality. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice. When you how do we do Romans 12 verse 1 and 2? By saying, this body is no more mine. It is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, in the body, it must experience a state of rest. Not a physical rest, a Sabbath rest. Where nothing comes up from that now. Because a state of rest is like a state of being dead. The body is dead. It's in a state of rest. So these three spiritual laws must operate. We must enter into the spiritual Sabbath in the body. And what about the law of the mind? Just serve the word of God. And the mind must enter into the place where it is only observing and seeing things through the word. So the word. That is why in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2, it says the mind is being renewed. What's the purpose of the mind? The mind actually is no more to produce its own thoughts. The mind is only to move only as the Spirit moves. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. We only have the thoughts that proceed from God, the mind of Christ. So there are these three positions. There's life in the spirit, thoughts of God in our soul, and the body just keep as a living sacrifice. The body must enter into a state of rest. And that is what Romans 8 was saying in verse 8. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? To have the thoughts that proceed from God. Now, I want to also say that the thoughts from God doesn't just talk about spiritual things alone. God can teach you everything in this life. God can teach you about the things of this life and to see things from the way Jesus Himself would see, from spiritual thoughts. So God has to give us His thoughts. God has to give us His life in our spirit. And I'll close with this illustration, which I will take further in the second service, from the book of Exodus. And we understand some of these puzzles. They are there in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, and we did touch about it, it says here in Exodus, and we talk about different things that have a death penalty inside. In chapter 35, Exodus chapter 35, verse 1 to 3. Then Moses gathered all the congregation to the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." Now there are several things in the book Exodus. There's a death penalty. You know that the death penalty in the Old Testament for breaking the Sabbath is death. But in the New Testament, the law of the Sabbath is no more applicable. Out of 10 commandments, only 9 are active. There is no New Testament verse that say, "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day." None. It's quoted. I know it's quoted. Because in the book of Romans, Paul seemed to have done away with the Sabbath day. In Romans, I'll prove it. He seems to have done away with the Sabbath day. Chapter 14 of Romans. Same book that we've been looking at. Romans chapter 14. It says here, in verse 5 and 6, "One person esteems one day above the other." It means the Sabbath day is better than every other day, more holy than other day. That's what he's talking about, the Sabbath. "Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he who gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he gives thanks." And gives God thanks. Now, Paul was a Jew. To the Jew, Sabbath is a habit all their life. To the Jew, the Sabbath is higher than any other day. This book is written by the most prominent Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews, Paul. With his understanding, he says, the Sabbath is no more special than the other 6 days now. Paul has entered a new understanding. And in the book of Hebrews 4, verse 12, the reason is because Christ has become our Sabbath. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word, looking here at verse 9 first, there remains a rest
for the people of God. A rest for the people of God. And is he talking about the Sabbath? Yes. Verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way." God rested on the seventh day from his work. So he's talking about the Sabbath rest. So the body must enter a Sabbath rest. And when the body enters a Sabbath rest, he says, "And again in this place they shall not enter my rest." And then he concludes that the Sabbath is not a physical Sabbath alone. Because he says in verse 9, there remains a rest for the people of God. He says that in all their generation, even when they entered the land of Canaan, they celebrated many Sabbaths every seventh day. They still never actually truly entered the rest. Because the Sabbath day represents a more powerful rest than just a physical rest. It includes a physical rest. But it is more powerful. And it says, "He who has entered his rest," not your own rest. That's why I know it's not a physical rest alone. "His rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did." When you enter in, there are no more works. No more. Works are complete. You enter into not just rest, my friend, his rest. The Sabbath is Jesus. When you enter into Jesus, a spiritual rest enters into your body. And let me say here, all sin is your body not at rest. The appetites are not at rest. The desires of the body are not at rest. There is no peace be still in your body. It's crying out with all its lusts and appetites. But when Jesus comes, he says, "Peace be still." Every desire in your life is at peace. The question is, have your body entered into the rest? He's talking about the body. When the Spirit of God comes, something comes into your body. And we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 11, life, remember life, light, and love, comes into your body and something takes place. We are now exploring through an electron microscope to see what actually takes place. There's a type of rest. It includes physical rest. That is why Jesus could enter in. From time to time, humans have entered into that state. When you enter into that state, for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus never needs to eat. The body needs to eat. Correct. And Jesus was hungry after the 40 days. But during the 40 days, he entered into some sort of spiritual dimension. He don't need food and water. See, did any Old Testament saints did it too? Yes. Moses, 3 times 40 days. Elijah, 1 time after he ate the angels cooking and food. In 1 Kings. So they enter into some sort of state of being where all their bodily appetites go in harmony and peace. Because the life of God came. How does that take place? How do we get into that state of being? The book of Hebrews tells us even more clearly. After he talks about, in verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest." So there's more here to touch, but I want to jump to the conclusion first to give you something to take back. By asking you this question. See, what more questions are at the ending? It's a short answer, okay? How does Jesus fight today? So, okay, let's do it the way the movies do it. How does it fight his word? Thank you. How does Jesus fight? Now, Jesus has rose from the dead, correct? Jesus has risen from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead at the resurrection, technically, he actually conquered everything. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he conquered the devil. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14-15, his four principalities. So Jesus conquered everything. How does Jesus fight? He just sits on his throne. His reason, he sits on his throne, and there's energy being released for all things to come to his feet. That's it. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us here, in Hebrews, it tells us of, chapter 2, it says in verse 8, you have made him a little lower than the angels, you have crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Correct? Is the word all there? A double L? One day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, right? All things are subject. Not one thing. The word all include the devil, include every demon, include every fallen angel. All things under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection, he left nothing, he says. He left nothing that is not put under him. Everything has been put under Christ. When? When he rose from the dead. The devil has already put under his feet. We just haven't seen it. Now, he did say we haven't seen it yet. See, there's a reality. There's the fulfillment, then the reality, he says. God's reality already finished. But we see him who was made a little lower than the angels, who was suffering on death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So he says, all things are put. But he says in verse 8, we do not yet see all things. We haven't seen it yet, but all things are put under his feet. And we know Jesus is coming. But Jesus is seated at the throne. All things are put under his feet. Look at who does the putting. The Father. Now I know when Jesus comes, he will conquer the devil. Now when Jesus comes, how does he fight? It says in the book of Thessalonians, in his second coming, Jesus has opened his mouth. And when he opened his mouth, that's it. So when he sit down, he didn't open it. Why do you think Jesus sit down with his mouth open? He just sit there. And when he comes to the planet Earth, and he's about to declare, all the enemy finished. How does Jesus fight? By remaining seated in the heavenly places. Now, I need to give you this before you go. How do you fight?
Rest.
Yes. Yes. How do you rest? Because not horizontally necessarily. Word of God, thank you. You rest by being seated with him. By being seated with him. So I give you, what is it? For more verses? This one seated in Ephesians chapter 2. Just to prove you're seated in many places. The book of Ephesians is actually about spiritual warfare. So in chapter 2, it tells us here, in verse 5, 6, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So every one of us are seated. you need to enter into that rest. That rest where all the enemies are conquered. All the enemies are conquered. You never need to conquer. Now, the moment you try to conquer, you just came down. You must learn like Jesus. Does Jesus panic? You know, if evil occur in the world and all that, did Jesus panic? And he said, oh, I better do something now. Look, the world's getting more evil. Father, can I go now? Father, can... No! He seated, completely rested, knowing all things will come. His faith in God, faith in what He has done. See, what happened is, what Jesus has done is like an explosion of energy that slowly goes forth and flattens the enemy. Jesus only needs to die on the cross once and rise from the dead once. When Jesus rose from the dead, the energy release is so powerful that the same energy, when it reached its fullness into evil, evil is flattened without an extra work being done. And He asks you and I to enter the rest. You say, why me? Because you are the wiring. You are the wiring that the energy comes out. Can you see that? You are now the flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. So the energy, the electrical energy, in illustration, not really electrical, the energy of Jesus. Remember, He's the head, correct? We all say, He's our head, He's our head, He's our head. Okay, fine. You all agree Jesus is our head?
Yes.
Say amen.
Amen.
Now, who is Jesus' feet? You and I are His feet. We are His feet. Right? We are the rest of His body, including His feet. Some of you, of course, would like to be His neck. Turn Him around. Yes! We are His feet! So the energy that is released from the head is flowing all the... You read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. The energy is flowing from Him to us, His body, until the very last bit, right through the feet, and right at your feet is Satan. That's it. And as long as you and I are not connected, how can the energy flow? Right? I can have a piece of wire or whatever. Now, if this wire is not connected properly, the sound cannot come through. Like you heard just like some sort of electrical condition, whatever. Or could be that side. Or it could be carrying sound, it could be carrying, which is actually still electrical signals. Connection, it's all about connection. So the connection must be properly connected. Now, if you and I say, I want to do here, I want to do here, you're all disconnected, static. When we all present ourselves at rest, His energy comes through us. And that's why the book of Ephesians 6, when it say, although in verse 12 it talk about we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, when you look exactly at chapter 6 of Ephesians, how do you actually fight against the enemy? You say, oh, put on the whole armor of God. Fine, but the whole armor of God is the armor of God. How do you actually fight? He says, having done all, stand. Having done all, stand. Having done all, stand. Just standing. Standing. That's it. So some of you say, but of all the weapons, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth, and shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, sword of the spirit. Then you say, got sword what? Fight! Even angels got sword. Right? But have you seen angels cross sword with the enemy sword? Right? Angels drawn sword. So we assume fallen angels also got sword. Have you ever seen an angel draw his sword, and then the fallen angel draw his sword, and then the two fight like Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker? Never. When angels draw the sword, the enemy run. I have never seen the enemy ever draw sword against the angel. Because the sword was like a laser, like amplifying the energy of God. They never get to cross swords. No need to cross swords. They just, all those were symbolic amplification of the energy of God. That's it. There's no actual cross fighting. Some of you, like the double sword. Well, one sword not enough, two swords, you still want to fight. God says, enter the rest. It is not you who fight. We always sing a song, Christ does the fighting for us. Now, if Christ is to do the fighting for you, what must you do? Stop fighting. Correct? You want Christ to do for you, or you want you to do for yourself? Choose. And as long as you're fighting, Jesus will say, alright, I'll let you finish first. If you can. We must enter the rest. When you enter the rest, your only fight with the enemy is to stand. To stand in the position of Christ. Seated in the heavenly places, having done all, you stand. When you stand, the enemy is resisted and the enemy flees. And there are more than one verse, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Draw near to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. How do you resist? Just by drawing near to God. In the presence of God, the enemy is defeated. Whenever you draw into God's presence, the greater presence of God can flow in you, the greater the presence, the more the enemy flees. How does light fight with darkness? By just being light. Darkness automatically flees. And that's what it is for our body to enter. Which is why the solution is every day, to remember, the body is not to act on its own. It's a temple to just be filled with God. And the body must enter to the rest. And I'm talking about spiritual one, but there is some sort of rest that does enter your body also. That sort of calm all the passions of your body. That soothes all the passions of your body. So that all the appetites of your body will run all over the place. There's a harmony that comes in the spirit. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your grace and your mercy upon our life. We ask, O God, that as we arise in you, you will teach us to abide in you. Even as Jesus abides in you, Father. We ask, Lord, that you teach us how to let the life of Christ flow through us, Lord. So that it's you who do the fighting, we that do the healing. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.